appreciate Steve as we turn back to our Bibles and we turn to the book of Samuel. We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 25 as we continue to look at the life of David. And learn something else about this man in his backslidden condition. If you've ever been in a backslidden condition, and you know, quite frankly, how uncomfortable it can be. And it always is, always very uncomfortable. So the title is, for Jack back here, is Educating a Backslider, Part 2. And God can educate us through all the experiences of our life. But that doesn't mean that we have to live a negative life to learn the things that God would have us to learn. Amen? We can learn those through the scriptures. We can look at people like David when they got backslidden, and Abraham and a few others when they weren't trusting in God, made decisions and so on. God wants us to learn from them so that we don't have to go through all of that. And he wants us to learn from men like Daniel that we don't really have any word of condemnation or any backslidden condition in Daniel's life. The Bible just tells us right up front that when Daniel was carried off into captivity with so many of the other Jews from Israel to Babylon, that Daniel purposed in his heart right off from the get-go. And that's exactly what we ought to do. We got a purpose in our hearts. Amen. Get up in the morning, you got a purpose that this day I'm going to live it for the Lord. And the next day you get up and do the same thing. I'm going to purpose Tuesday. I'm going to purpose Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every day I'm going to purpose to live it for the Lord. So anyway, we're looking at a phase in David's life when he was backslidden. Outside of our Lord and Savior, I believe we can say that there's no human individual that seems to so dominate the overall scriptures as does this man David. It's not only about a particular period in time that David was born and he was anointed to be king and he became king, but he's continued to be mentioned in the New Testament, and his throne is mentioned even off into the millennium reign of Christ. And so he dominates a tremendous portion of scripture, and from his life there's just so many things that we can really learn what to do and things not to do, as we can from so many others. But certainly not a perfect man. David was not a perfect man, but a man who understood the importance of repentance when he did sin. Now, you know, it's amazing that when you get backslidden, sometimes it takes a little while for God to catch our attention. Sometimes it's just a little tap on the back. Got my attention, Lord. Sometimes it's a 2x4, sometimes it's 4x4, and sometimes, who knows, it's a telephone pole somewhere that God has to use to get our attention to get us back where we ought to be. And I think many times when Christians get backslidden, there are things that happen in an individual's life, or maybe in their family life, that cause them to wake up and realize that they were maybe just that far away from eternity. But by the grace of God, he didn't take their lives at that time, because he's not finished with them and he can move them on if they will really realize that they had been living a foolish life and God has used some pretty drastic means to get our attention. So God has given us various periods in David's life. So whether we are in close fellowship with God or with distance in that fellowship, there are lessons that we need to learn. And we need to learn these lessons even now when we may have a close fellowship with the Lord, because who knows what tomorrow is going to be. I never would have imagined I could have gotten as backslidden as I did when I was in the military, but I did. I got backslidden in the military. And I'm thinking to myself, this is so out of character for who I am, for how I was raised, and all the things that I know. But you get in those, and sometimes it's like you get in that rut, and it's hard to get out, because first of all, you're embarrassed. You're embarrassed before the Lord. You're embarrassed before your friends. A plethora of emotions overrun you during those particular time periods. But see, now we learn, because when God taps us on the shoulder, we can more readily respond. Say, oh man, just like David, or just like Abraham, or just like Lot, or whatever it might be that you can point to and say, listen, I need to get back on track just as they did here, and I don't have to go through any more hardships. So, not that we have to get our lives in a backslidden state to learn the lessons they learn. We can learn from the lives of God's historical characters what to do and what not to do on a day-to-day basis. Now, we looked at the beginning lesson from David's life, that even when we are not looking out for our own spiritual well-being, God is. Even that's why it really is so important for moms and dads. When you know your children are in a backslidden state, in a backslidden condition, you pray for them. I'm not saying you have to kind of every time they walk through. I'm praying for you. When they go out the door, you say, you know what, I'm praying that you'll make some good choices, wise decisions along the way. And that's important for you to do that. But by the same token, when they're out and about, you're praying for them, whether it's you're at home during the daytime, you're at work, and you're thinking about the family, you're thinking about your young people, and they're also working, is to pray for them, lift them up before the Lord, which is very, very important for us to do. And so David was about to take things into his own hands, as we had looked at last week, when Nabal refused to give aid and comfort to David and his own men. They had been out in the wilderness, and Peg and I got a firsthand idea of what wilderness really is. And folks, I'm telling you, you live in Vermont, you don't know what the wilderness is until you get over to Israel. The trees are very scarce over there. I mean, we didn't see any trees, hardly, except for maybe olive trees, and you saw some palm trees. And so on, but that's pretty much what you really saw. They may have had some mulberry trees or something, I don't know, along the way over there, but there's just not a lot of trees. I mean, we have pines, we have oaks, we have maples, we have beautiful trees, gorgeous vegetation. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, now Lord, why don't you just kind of bring everybody over here, and it would have been probably better all the way around, I don't know. But he was about to take things in his own hand because, again, they didn't have the supplies, they didn't have the provisions that they needed, and so David had this bright idea that, hey, listen, Nabal is a very wealthy kind of guy, and he has a lot of sheep. He has a lot of sheep herders. Listen, we've taken care of the sheep herders. We made sure that the thieves and robbers didn't come in and steal sheep or kill off any of the shepherds. The shepherds were compliant with David for the information he needed to know exactly where Saul and his armies were when they were searching for David. And so it was kind of a you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. We'll watch out for you to make sure that you don't lose any sheep and so on. Now, they didn't have this with Nabal, but this is what they did as good Christians would do, or at least people would do one for another out of the kindness out of their own heart and so on. But when he sent his men down to Nabal wasn't happy. And he was a churly guy. He was mean, spirited, nasty. And Abigail, his wife, recognized that because she had to live with the guy. And she probably knew that he was just one of those miserable kind of individuals to have to live with. But she was married to him, and that was going to be her lot. And so she didn't find out until after the fact. And, of course, Nabal rejected these guys and said, no, you're not getting anything from me. You're an enemy of King Saul, and so you get nothing from me because you're a robber or a thief and whatever other negative accolades you might have had for him. But we want you, as we looked at that, is to see how God worked to save David unnecessary hardships to himself. And the problem with the longer you stay in a backslidden condition, the more difficult it is. We make it for God to keep us from getting into some deeper problems that it's not always easy to get out of, and not only that, but things that's going to come back to you and haunt you for many days, many weeks, many months, many years. Things that you're going to look back and say, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I got involved in that. But one thing or another, there are decisions and choices that you'll make that you're going to be looking back over. And one of the things you might think of, especially when I was in the military, was that I had four or five really close friends. We did a lot of things together when I was in the Air Force, and we went places together and so on. But none of them are saved. They may have gotten saved since then, but I still, when I remember them, I think of them, lift them up before the Lord for their salvation. But I also get in the sound of the voice in the back of my head that says, they were your responsibility. I gave them to you, and you should have been a witness to them as an individual. So you live with that they may be going out or may have already gone out into a Christless eternity. And you were the one that God had in their midst that could have witnessed to them. Whether they would have gotten saved, that was their choice, their decision. But when you default on your responsibility, guess what? You have to live with that. You have to deal with that when you come down. And, the devil, he just loves to bring those things up to you on a constant basis. But anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 25, as we are going to be looking at verses 28 through 31 here tonight. Verse 28 says this, "As I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid." Now, this is Abigail. She's finally caught up with David. She's brought a couple a mule laden down with figs and raisins and whatever else they needed for food. And it says, "And now, verse 26, "And now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." And he had died. God had already killed him. But the point of that whole section was that no doubt David was angry because he was out of fellowship with God. He was going to take matters into his own hand. How dare this man refuse me after all I've done for him? Remember we said last week that Nabal was not under any contract with David. He didn't tell him, say, "David, listen, you watch over my shepherds, you watch over my sheep, and hey, listen, when you need some help, I'll give you some help." There was no obligation on any part of that. So what David would have done would have been murdered. He would have murdered an innocent man out of anger. which is typical when we're backslidden from the Lord. It's amazing how quickly how angry we can get, especially if we have a spouse who's living for the Lord. If you're a spouse and you're out of fellowship with God and you're backslidden a little bit there, and you have another spouse who is living for the Lord, you can get pretty angry at them, even if they don't say anything to you, you can get pretty angry as a result of that. And so, nonetheless, God would have had to deal with David for a potential serious mistake in shedding innocent blood. And Abigail brought this up to him, that, listen, you know, God has saved you from something that you would later have regretted, because not only would David have done something that was terribly wrong, God would have had to deal with him because of that wrong in his life. So the second lesson that we need to take away from this period in David's life is that, number two, is that God's will does not need our help. It needs our full surrender. Amen? So when we begin to take things into our own hand, we get ahead of God. Abraham, Sarah got ahead of God, did they not? Absolutely. Lot looked with his own eyes, and he found himself down in the well-watered and the good pasture land down there next to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Next thing you know, he's actually sitting in the gate. Now his family's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when God was going to destroy those cities, Lot went and warned the kids, his children that were married, they laughed at him. They thought it was a big joke. That's how far he had gotten away from God. Now, maybe not in his own personal life, but there was no direction, there was no leadership from him on his family's part. They just jumped right into the lifestyle in the cities of Sodom. And when it came time for God to save them out of that place, they laughed at Lot. And the only ones that walked out of there were Lot and two daughters and his wife. And she didn't get very far. We didn't see any salt pillars down there, did we? No, I guess they'd all dissolved by that time. Anyway, so anyway, we got to hear that impetuosity is a characteristic of our flesh, not under the Holy Spirit's control. We become very impetuous. And David could not see this initially. Why? Because he was backslidden, living in the flesh. It's amazing what you can't see. Now, it's not that there isn't a deal of conviction that's in the back of your mind, but it's always in the back of your mind when we need to make sure it's in the forefront. But what happens is that when you get in a backslidden condition, there are certain things that you can't see that's going to blindside you if you're not careful. And so sometimes we get in the flesh and we want to take matters in our own hands, or for God to strike someone down. If we don't want to take it in our own hands, God, that person, just bring a lightning bolt. Get him out of my life. Along the way. No, doesn't work that way. But in the following text we see in chapter 25, verses 38 through 39, we see how God planned to handle the matters in the first place. And just because God doesn't move in our time frame doesn't mean that God's not working. It doesn't mean that God's not moving things. But when we jump in with our two feet, we get ahead of God, or we get in the way of God, and God has to get us out of the way along the way. And so, as we mentioned this one, but in 1 Samuel chapter 25, looking at verse 38 through 39, the Bible says there, and it says, "And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from what? Evil.'" "For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him as a wife. So this is the lesson I believe that few believers really want to learn. Or if they do, they learn it the hard way. So we know that Nabal was a mean-spirited man. We know that Abigail was a godly wife, regardless of the nature of her husband. We know that David was backslidden and ready to take matters into his own hand. But God used a very godly woman to intervene to keep him from doing what was in his heart. So God stepped in using Abigail. Fifth thing that we learn is that it was one of those light bulb moments in verse 39 for David. It says there in verse 39, if we look down here, "And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded his cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil.'" David was about to do something that was terribly evil, and God kept him. So we know that God does protect and us, and not only that, but he doesn't need our help because he can take matters into his own hand. So as we look at this lesson that believers need, Abraham and Sarah learned on several occasions that God didn't need their help, especially in bringing a son into the world. Ishmael was a result of Abraham's will, not God's will. Sarah had supposed. Anytime you suppose something about God, you better be careful. You're getting on some pretty uncertain ground, uncertain territory. And so as you go over into the Middle East and you go into Israel and you go over into Jordan, you realize that these people really don't like each other a whole lot. And certainly you go a little bit further and you realize even they don't like each other very much. In fact, you get over there and when you see that the Arabs and Muslims and Jordanians all living together there, they spend all day yelling at each other and screaming and yelling, if you will. So it's kind of a different world over there, that's for sure. Everybody ought to go over there and you'll come back here and realize that that if somebody cuts you off over here, it's not worth rolling down your window and yelling and screaming at them one thing or another. So Ishmael was the result of Abraham's will, not God's will, but Isaac was the son of God's will. If they had just left it the way God had promised he was going to do it, you're going to have a child. Leave it. God doesn't have to tell us everything he's going to do exactly the way he's going to do it. Amen? If he said he's going to do something, sit back and allow him to do it and just have a ball as God moves and works. But as a result of that, Abraham had a lot of heartache because he took matters into his own hand. He exercised his will as opposed to God's will and so on. So unfortunately for David, he did not learn this lesson as well as he could have, or at least as he should have, as we see that later on in David's life. When David was king, he had an affair with Bathsheba, and it became the greatest blot upon his life and his testimony. When you realize the character and the nature of David's house, I believe that most preachers would agree that David felt like he had lost the moral high ground. Moms and dads, when you and I, when we compromise our testimony and compromise our witness, and our children know it, then we have this tendency to feel that we have lost the moral high ground. And because sometimes they'll throw it back in your face, well, you said this and you did this and you've done that along the way there. And so as a result of that, David's family was a total disaster. And because of that, God did forgive. God did put away the sin. But yet he said, the sword will never depart from your house. Judgment did not depart. And David had to live with the consequences that went on and on and on through his life. And so it really made his life to be lived for God that much more difficult. And that's one of the penalties of disobeying God. So folks, prayerfully, we can learn that when we seek to elevate our reasoning or interject our reasoning or our intellect to help God out. God, let me help you out here. Let me do this for you. Let me do that. Listen, do what God wants you to do. Study, meditate, pray, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get as close to the Lord as you can there. When it comes to other matters, let God guide you and let God direct you. And don't tell God that you kind of back off a little bit over here. I can handle this. I can take care of this situation over here. Always get the mind and get the heart of God. Give it to him. Amen? So we'll get it wrong almost every time. When we take it into our own hands, our own reasoning and our own thinking, we almost always get it wrong in the final end. So what is our role? What's our responsibility in such times as this? Well, make sure that we are in a right relationship with God. Always make sure that you're in a right relationship as you go throughout your day. Pray for patience as we wait upon the Lord. Lord, I'm in this particular set of circumstances here. It may have been a bad choice, a bad decision, and just maybe something that God wants you to go through there. Say, Lord, give me the patience to see what it is that you're trying to teach me or what you're trying to develop in my life or in my heart. Thirdly, trust God that he can do a better job as he knows things that we do not. Because God always knows what lies ahead of us. And when you try to reason, none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know when we left church this morning, we said, well, hey, we'll see you tonight. Well, maybe you would see us tonight, maybe you wouldn't. We don't know. Heart attack, might have had an accident, or who knows what could have happened that we might not have been able to be here. So trust God that he can do a better job as he knows things that we don't. So when you give it to God, leave it with him. But fourth, patience. Patience. Patience is what we need in waiting on the Lord. And then very quickly as we close tonight here, David learned that God has better solutions. Amen? God always has a better solution than you and I could possibly imagine. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. And David said to Abishai, Now, this is when Saul had been seeking David. He had been chasing after David. They got a little bit tired. It was getting the nighttime, and they found a ravine. The soldiers were up on the top of the ravine, and Saul with his generals were down in the valley, down in that little ravine down that way, and they were protecting the king. And so David saw this opportunity to actually go down. He could have taken Saul's life. He could have literally killed him. But this is how it came off. And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish." Now, God hadn't revealed that to David, but David said, "Listen, God will take care of this. God's going to deal with this. I don't have to go ahead and do this." And you know what? Sometimes Satan makes opportunities for us as well. I mean, David could have looked at it and said, "Whoa, what a golden opportunity this is, all right." And took that old spear and taking care of Saul right at that moment. But he said, "You know what? I'm going to let God handle this." God anointed him, God appointed him, and God's going to remove him. So remember that David had already been anointed by Samuel to replace King Saul. And so David could have said, "Well, listen, I have a right to the throne because I've been anointed by God, even as Saul was, and I'm going to take Saul out of the picture." No, David said, "You know, I'm going to let God handle this." And so he said, "My hands will be clean out of all of this." So we know that David was on the run from Saul, not because David was the enemy of Saul, but Saul was David's enemy, and for no other reason than the fact that David was more popular than he was. So David was on the run. And Saul always in hot pursuit. And on this occasion, Saul did what most would when they hunkered down for the night in a safe place. Or at least he thought it was a safe place. And so this, to the ordinary individual, would be considered a God-sent opportunity, as we look back in verse 8. And it says, "And then said Abishai to David, 'God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now, therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time.'" And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not. I'm going to let God take care of this situation." That's God's man, and God knows how to deal with him. God wasn't surprised at how Saul's life turned out, but it didn't have to turn out that way. Saul had his opportunities to do the thing that was right. And so there are many things when we are spiritually sensitive, where we're always best situations that are always best left to God. But you see, we have to really be in a continual state of sensitivity to God's leadership and God's working. We should never have to feel like God is somewhere off in the distance, or that prayer is going to take forever to get to God to meet this. Then we get impatient and begin to take things in our own hands. And so God anointed King Saul. God knew how the life of Saul would go as David's life, as well as David's life. David very wisely had placed his circumstances in the hands of God. And folks, that's what we have to do. We have to place our circumstances in the hands of the Lord. Always give them over to the Lord. Say, "Lord, this is beyond me." And maybe you think you can handle it. But there are things that may continue on in those circumstances that we're not aware of. And so it's always best from the very get-go, "Lord, I'm going to put this over into your hands." So David had been anointed by Saul to replace God, Saul, but it was going to be in God's timing when he would take and remove King Saul. Now, see, King Saul had a son, Jonathan. Well, he also had Mephibosheth. Don't ever name your kid Mephibosheth. Anyway, so there were heirs to the throne, but God had to remove them as well. And so when God does something, God looks beyond the immediate moment. The death of King Saul would not have solved the problem, because then his son Jonathan would have stepped up to the plate. Now, Jonathan was a godly man. I believe with all my heart he was a godly man. He was caught between two things, the love of his father and his love for David as God's servant. And so it was a difficult choice. But read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Just kind of mark it down and check it out later, that relationship they had. But David knew in God's timing. And God's timing is always perfect, always on time, with his plans and with his purposes. He is never a day late, always on time. So David knew that God would handle the details, and it wasn't always easy for David. Like all of us, we have our moments when we become impatient with the Lord. Have you ever been impatient with the Lord? There's been many times in our lives when we've been impatient with the Lord over on a number of occasions. But David said, in God's timing. And he was anointed the rightful heir to the throne, not any of Saul's descendants. And so a lesson we really have got to learn. David's counsel in verses 8 and 11. Well, we should jump down to verse 10. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into a battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So he went down there. He wanted Saul to know that he had been there. He wanted Saul to know that that he could have taken his life at any minute. But he chose not to, and so he spared Saul's life. And 1 Samuel chapter 31, if we can turn over there just very quickly, we see that David's prophetic announcement there at that time, and I believe it was prophetic in nature, in Samuel 31, verses 1 through 6, it says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword, and he fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw what Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword, and he died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together died. So God took care of it in his own timing and in his own way. And no one could blame David. They couldn't turn around. Now, David had a difficult time, even when he took the throne in Hebron, before he went into all of Israel. There were people on Saul's side and Saul's family, extended family, that gave him a really rough way to go. So David knew, as should we, that God always has a better solution, even if God takes his good old time in the process. Amen? Who are we to rush God? Who are we to rush him in his plans? So God does not need our help. God needs our availability, and he needs our willingness to be patient and to wait on the Lord. Amen? Hard lessons to learn in a Christian life, but boy, I'll tell you what, you're going to be a whole lot happier if you just learn them, and young people learn them as young as you can. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be in the house of the Lord and to glean from David's life some things that, Lord, I'm sure that we have had the same problem. Lord, we have been impetuous. We have been impatient. We have been, Lord, beside ourselves because, Lord, you don't move according to our timing, or, Lord, you don't answer in a way that we think you should answer, or handle things the way we want them to be handled. But, Lord, remind us continually that you know best. And, Lord, that we would learn to be fully surrendered and allow you to do what you need to do in your timing. And that, Lord, we can be a tremendous witness, and we can be a bold witness when we wait upon you for things in our lives. And so, Lord, it's like the old saying goes, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And, Lord, many times we've done some foolish things, made some foolish decisions. And, Lord, we want to do that. We want our testimonies to be a reflection of who you are and our confidence and our trust in you. And so, Lord, guide and direct us and help us to be reminded of this on a day-to-day basis, just simply because we're in the Scriptures and your Spirit is speaking to us. And, Lord, we'll give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.